Well, welcome everybody, and I want to start a series this week that's going to be really exciting for all of us. The subjects we're going to be covering really are going to set the stage for some amazing truths coming up in the weeks and months to come. What we have to get initially is a good foundation of where we're going to go with some of the truths that we're going to be covering in this series. And remember, we taught and we continue to teach that the final authority is not church doctrine, is it? It's not, you know, the famous evangelist who decided to come to town, been around for decades, and he's now got a mega church, so what he says has got to be right. Yeah? We have to go to the final authority for all of our beliefs. And the final authority are always got to be the scriptures. It's got to be the Word of God, rightly divided. And that can sometimes be a very painful truth, but it's a truth nonetheless, that it's got to be the final authority for us, the Word of God. And we're going to quickly look at how important foundation is, because we should never underestimate foundation in terms of our belief systems and when we come to the things of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing by revelation in Corinthians here. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should what? Be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's the foundation that we've always got to build on, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, what day? Well, we'll see that day in this series. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will what? Receive his reward. You've got to ask yourself, what if it doesn't survive, yeah? If it doesn't survive that test, he is not going to receive his reward, is he? And verse 15, if it is burned up, so there's an option, he will suffer loss and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So that gives you a great mind picture, yeah? We don't want to be people escaping by the skin of our teeth, getting through the flames with just singed hair, yeah? We've got to be people who build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, receive a full reward, because when the test comes, our work is established. Our work is on the greatness of the power of God, on the greatness of the scriptures. Because remember, Jesus warned about how important foundation is. And in Luke 6:47, it says, I will show you what he is like. So he's talking about, you know, you've got to read this in the context. So, you know, when you get home, read it in the context. But we're going to read 47. I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. So that's works, isn't it? It's something you and I have to do. We don't just hear the word and don't put them into practice. We're going to see that. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep. You ever seen these buildings going up? My goodness, they spend months digging out the holes to put the foundations in. You think, is this building ever going to go up? They spend so much preparation and time on the foundations because they know that anything they put on top of that, the strength of it, when the winds come, when the rains come, is going to be dependent on the quality of that foundation. That's why Jesus Christ is talking about, you know, you've got to watch your foundation, right? So he's like a man building a house. You dug down what? Deep. We should have just read that instead of me saying it. Who dug down deep and laid the foundation on what? Rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. So there's an option. You can hear God's word and never put it into practice. Never build your foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ and the scriptures rightly divided. So, verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck, that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So putting his words into practice is the sure foundation. Do you see that? Because you're building on his strength, on the strength of Jesus Christ, on the rock of Jesus Christ. So we just read there from two of the greatest men of God to have ever walked the face of the earth, how important our foundations are. But you know, the majority of Christians never assess what they're building on. Do you know that? Why is that? Well, sometimes it's done in ignorance. And they say, well, thousands of people with a greater knowledge than me, the evangelist who's been around for decades, yeah, that I mentioned earlier, I'm believing what they believe because they can't all be wrong. Yeah? But look at this section in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Do you see who God chooses out of the world? He just said it. It's the foolish. It's the weak, as far as the world's concerned. And in verse 28, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things which are not to nullify the things that are. So we've got to not be too impressed with what the world chooses to depict as wise, what the world chooses to depict as strong. Yeah, it's what the scriptures say. And you've got to read the context of these verses when you get home, okay? Now, another common reason Christians hang on to what they already believe is they're convinced that they have a sure foundation. Because if you're convinced in your own heart and life that what you're building on is a sure foundation, right, then you're not going to assess that. You're not going to question that, are you? Until probably it's too late when the storm does come. And they don't want to have to change, a lot of people. Because change can be painful. It's much easier to keep going the same route that you've already built on than it is to assess what you are building on and then have to change. And, you know, a lot of these people, they have to ask themselves, are you building on a weak foundation? Because if your foundation isn't Jesus Christ, if your foundation isn't the scriptures, then you've got to be asking yourself that question. But you should never underestimate how difficult that is for people. When you come across them, it's so much easier to just continue building on the foundation they've already got, which isn't necessarily the foundation of Jesus Christ and isn't necessarily the foundation of the scriptures. Because I've had people make this statement to me about the kingdom truths that we've started getting into and realizing from the scriptures. And they say, well, I find it really difficult with that new theology. Hold on a minute. You know, it's not new theology. Very often what people are building on and have built on, and I know that is true for myself, that what I built some of my theological beliefs on over recent years is the new theology. We're getting back to the old theology. We're going back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. Can you get any older than that? Yeah? I'm just going to see that today when we get into some of these truths. That we have to build on what does the Word say, not necessarily what people teach about the Word. And that's so true. Because sometimes people would prefer the comfort of what they've already built on rather than the discomfort of changing. And in some cases, what happens is you get separated from your family. You get separated from your friends and your church family and church friends because of what you believe. And that can be really a real problem for so many people. And I know some of us have felt that coming to the realization of kingdom truths as we continue to do that. Don't get comfortable because the best is yet to come. Yeah. Because we've got to go back to what do the scriptures say. So we have to build on the certainty of what the scriptures actually say. And that's a fantastic realization for all of us. We've got to get back to what the Word says. Right? So today, there's a really serious purpose in what we're going to get into in God's Word. So you can look at this as some of the foundation where we're eventually going to end up in this series. And this title of this series is Our Fathers Which Aren't in Heaven. And subtitle is Are the Dead Dead? And we're going to see why and how crucial that is, an accurate understanding according to the scriptures relative to the dead being dead. And I want to first establish what happens to us after death. And we'll then, from there, move on to where and when life happens again. From that point, then we're going to establish how that life is regained and quality of that life which is to come. And these truths should never be underestimated. They're so foundational. Part of the foundation that we've got to build on in the truths that we're going to see in this series is having a clear understanding of what Jesus Christ taught about death, what God teaches about death, what the scriptures teach about death. Because you know why? Because Satan thinks this is so important. We're going to see that. Satan's trying to hide this, and he's done such a phenomenal job of this that, you know, most people that you go to and talk about this will not believe what you say. Despite the overwhelming weight of evidence that we'll see part of it today, that the scriptures say something totally different to there being life directly after death. Because do you know anybody who believes that when you die, you go straight to heaven with Jesus, with God, to this place, quote, called heaven? Now, we did a series a while back, a couple of weeks ago, is heaven really our destination? And if you haven't heard that, go ahead. Do yourself a favor. I don't want you to be surprised when heaven doesn't turn up, right? Because the Bible doesn't teach about heaven. Yeah. And they get swept up to this quote place, you know, this place called, quote, heaven, you know, to live with Jesus and God and all their other relations who have died. Yeah, ever heard that? Because that's the majority. The majority of the people you talk to will actually believe that, despite no weight of evidence of God's word actually depicting that. Does religion depict that? You bet it does. Does theology depict that? You bet it does. But the scriptures don't. We're going to see it today. And that's, for the most part, that's what's taught in mainstream Christianity today. So we need to go back to what does God say in his word, don't we? So let's start by first looking at one of the first lies ever promoted by Satan on all of mankind. Do you think that's going to be important? Do you think we can learn something from what he started to promote in the beginning? You bet. But you know this, he hasn't stopped promoting this. Because as I say, the majority of the people you speak to will actually believe the lie that Satan throws at mankind in the garden. Look at Genesis 3:2. And the woman said to the serpent, there's the first mistake. She started having a conversation with him. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. So she's allegedly quoting what God had said to her. So we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Now, the reality is God never said a word about touching it, but she's adding stuff in here, yeah, which is what a lot of people do to substantiate what they believe. They'll add stuff in. But what? Look at the last four words. Or you will die. That's what God said. That's what the scriptures say. Yeah? But look at verse 4. Look at Satan, the first five words out of his mouth. You will not surely die. What's taught today? It's taught today that you will not die. That you're just, it's just, you're closing your eyes and you're off to heaven. It's the same lie. It's the same lie he promoted in the beginning that he's promoting today. And we're going to assess why it's so important. We're going to assess why he's promoting that lie. It's deeper than just not going to heaven. Yeah, we're going to see that over the weeks to come. He's got a purpose in promoting that lie. That's deeper than you and I just getting it wrong about life after death. So he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You're off to heaven. Everything's okay. Your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be just like him. And look at just how Satan did that. He says, oh, Eve, don't be stupid. You will not die. Right? There's no death. You're just going to have your eyes opened and you're going to be like God. Yeah? Sounded really good to her. And as I say, he's still telling the same lie today. And for the most part, everybody's bought into it. And even the people that you talk to, and you've got these reference scriptures to go to after today, and you'll show people these reference scriptures, and you know what? They'll still believe it. For the majority. Why? Because they aren't building on the foundation of the scriptures. They're building on something else other than what actually the Word of God does say. And we're going to see, in fact, that Satan is using this lie of life immediately after death. Because that is the lie. Right? You're not really going to die. Your eyes are going to get open. There's no death. That's a lie. Because what he's doing is he's actually taking away from the magnitude and the realization of life really only being in the resurrection. Only in the resurrection. That's a future event. It's a future event for all of us. Because, I mean, if you already believe you're alive after death, why would the resurrection hold anything for you? Why would you look forward to the resurrection, life in the resurrection, if you're already alive? That's what he's after. He's not concerned about you believing life after death. He's concerned about you coming to the realization of the central focus of the Word of God, and that is the resurrection. Because he never wants us teaching the truth about the resurrection. Do you know that? He never wants us teaching that. Because that's the greatest event on the calendar of the world. Not the world as we know it, but the world of those who have their eyes open to the truth of it. It's the greatest event that's ever going to happen in the future. One of the greatest events. And it should be the central focus of all of our lives is the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns a second time. It's the next greatest event next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That's how massive this is. And it's coming up before the kingdom of God here on earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to see it today. So today we're going to establish what happens when and if we die. Now I say if because we're going to see during this series that although the word states it's appointed for all men to die, that is an all with distinction. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that. It's an all with distinction. And the reason it's a distinct group is not all people are going to die. Because when he comes back the second time, there's going to be people alive, isn't there? These people are not going to die. If they're his and they belong to Christ, the Bible teaches they won't die. They will be gathered together. Remember? Yeah. We've gone through that. They will be gathered together. So not all are going to be dead. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're all going to die. And we're going to see it from the Word today that we will be made alive in that resurrection. It's fantastic. So what's death all about? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's look at some of the characteristics that God points out to us about death. Look at Hebrews 2:15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So one of the things God links to death is fear of it. Yeah? We all have a fear of it. Now, if death brings you into the presence of God to a lovely place called heaven, what are you scared of? That's a good question, isn't it? You should all be praying for death. Praying to go into the presence of God. But we don't. We have a fear of it. It's a natural fear to have a fear of death. Ecclesiastes 2:7 says, and the dust, referring to our body, the dust returns to ground to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now you've got to understand, a person is made up of three parts if they belong to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Where it depicts exactly that. Spirit, soul, and body. So our bodies go back to dust when a person dies, doesn't it? If somebody gets cremated, they end up in a little jar, don't they? That's a clue. We go back to dust. We go back to dust. Genesis 3:19 says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the what? To the ground. We get returned to the ground. Since from it you were taken. Because Adam actually means red earth. He came from the earth. The first man was brought out of the earth, was created out of the earth. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So our bodies go back to dust, don't they? We all know that. So what about soul then? You know, and this is a word that gets so confusing, you know, so confused by so many people. Because you hear people talking about the immortality of the soul, as if the soul has got something eternal about it. As if the soul never dies. So how does God define soul? And that's just so important when you're talking about words out of the Word of God. You've got to define these terms. I mentioned kingdom of God earlier, or kingdom from God. That means a whole pile of different things to a whole pile of different people when you go and talk to them. They're not talking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Some of them are talking about heaven. Yeah, so you've got to understand and define these terms when you're speaking to people about them. What, oh yeah, I believe in that kingdom. Yeah, what do you believe about? How do you define that in your interpretation of what God defines it as. See, it's so important that we do that. Otherwise, you'll never communicate to people. Because soul is actually breath life. It's breath life. So if you have breath, you have soul. Despite what all the songs say. You've got soul if you've got breath life. Because in Genesis 2:7, in the King James Version, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life. That's that word soul. So if you've got breath, you've got soul. And man then became what? A living soul. So breath life equals soul. So when a person takes their last breath, they die, don't they? They die. Where is that soul? Well, Leviticus 17:11 tells us, for the life, the soul of the flesh is where? In the blood. And when you die, the blood disappears, doesn't it? It disappears. So when the blood is gone, the life is gone. See that? Now your blood does not go off to heaven. Yeah. Your soul life does not go off to heaven to live immortally with God, does it? So soul is a totally different thing. It's breath life. It's gone, just like the body is gone. So let's look at how God describes death in the scriptures. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it, after all that? How does God depict death? Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 15. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. Now, he's going to talk here to Moses. And I encourage you to read the context of some of these sections we're going into today. But then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest. Now, the King James Version actually says sleep. This is talking about Moses' death. You are going to rest your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. Because if you look at verse 14, when you get home, the day of death it talks about is near. He's talking to Moses. He's going to rest with his fathers. He's going to sleep with his fathers. God depicts death as a sleep. As a sleep, we're going to see that. Look at Job 14:12. And in Job 14:12 it says, so man lies down and does not rise. This is not talking about going for a nap in the afternoon. Yeah, this is talking about death. He does not what? Rise. So when you die, you go to sleep and you do not rise. You don't get floated off to heaven. You do not get floated off anywhere other than sleep. Look at the rest of that verse. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awaken or be aroused from their sleep. You see that? When you're dead, you're dead until the resurrection. You're going to see that over the weeks to come. Verse 13. If only you would hide me in the grave. There's a clue. Where are you going to be sleeping? In the grave. And conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. Now there's a great verse in Daniel chapter 12. And this is the first reference, and in fact the only reference in the Old Testament to everlasting life. Remember we looked at eternal life being age-lasting life. Remember that. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and this is referring to the resurrection. We're going to be focusing on this verse a bit deeper as we get into this series. But today we're just going to read it. But look at when God depicts the resurrection. Look what he says. Daniel 12, 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. Who what? They're not in heaven. They're not in this utopia that so much of Christianity depicts where the dead Christians are. They're asleep in the earth. This is referring to the resurrection. That's a future event for all of us. It's a future event for Daniel. It was a future event for Paul when he referred to it in Titus. This verse 2, he says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. There's two groups, isn't there? One group is going to be raised out of that sleep to everlasting life, age-lasting life. And let me tell you something. This is not referring to unbelievers, right? This is referring to those who belong to Christ. So there's one group that's going to be raised to everlasting life. There's another group to everlasting contempt. And we'll get into that over the weeks to come. But you're starting to see that God refers to death as a sleep. You see that? That's what happens when we die. We actually fall asleep. Did you fall asleep last night? Maybe some of you didn't. Most of us did, didn't we? And we woke up this morning and there was no realization of how long we had been asleep. You have to look at your watch, don't you? You have to look at your clock and say, oh wow, I'm late. I've got to get on that bus quick. Some of us may have woken up in the middle of the night, looked at our clock and said, 3 o'clock? Wow, I've got to get back to sleep. Yeah, because there's no realization of time in sleep. So when you die, when you fall asleep, as in death, there's no realization of time. You're not looking at your watch and saying, my goodness, that's 1,000 years Chris come by. You know what I mean? I better get up. No, don't worry about getting up. Jesus Christ will get you up at the right time. Yeah, and that's Daniel 12:2. He's got his alarm on. Well, at least God does, because Jesus Christ doesn't know when he's coming back. But you're starting to see that death refers to sleep. So let's look at some of the qualities of this sleep as well. Have you ever heard of people trying to contact their dead relatives? And this includes Christians who believe that when their relatives have died, their mothers, their father, whatever relation that is, yeah, who they love dearly and maybe didn't get a chance to say goodbye to. So they go to seances. They go to spiritualist meetings, spiritualist churches to try and contact the dead. And the whole TV series is built around all this stuff. Hours and hours of people watching this stuff. And the whole lot of it is the same lie Satan promoted. Yeah. You're not really dead. Yeah. Despite the overwhelming evidence that God says you're asleep. But why is it a lie? Because God's word says it's a lie, guys. Not because I say it's a lie. The Bible teaches it's a lie. And if the Bible and the scriptures teach it's a lie, believe me, take my word for it. It's a lie. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 55. For the living know that they will die. Anybody here not realize that if Jesus Christ doesn't come back, you're going to snuff it? Yeah? You're going to be X, whatever your name is. They know that they will die, but the dead know what? Nothing. So what about your Aunt Maggie in the seance that's telling you everything about your life? Huh? The dead know what?
Nothing.
Nothing. They don't know nothing. Or they know nothing, even. Right? And look at this. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. So you don't have memory in this sleep. So old Aunt Maggie, who's telling you what you did last night, boy, would that be scary. If you're married and you have intimate moments with your wife, and you think that your Aunt Maggie's watching you. Oh, I mean, I tell you, that conjures up horrible ideas in my mind. I don't know about you. Yeah? You know, are you looking round during these times? Wondering if Maggie's watching. Yeah? So the memory of them is forgotten. And look at verse 6. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Why is it long since vanished? If they're dead 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's long since vanished. Some of them hundreds of years. Long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. How clear can God make it? They have absolutely no part, these dead people. Why? Because their soul's gone, their body's gone, and the spirit's come back to God. Yeah? And they're asleep, guys. They are asleep until the resurrection. Remember Daniel 12:2? They're asleep until the devil never wants us to realize this. Because he never wants us focusing on the resurrection. That's the underlying truth of that first lie of Satan. Get the church's eyes off the resurrection. Yeah? Because the life is in the resurrection. We've got to get that clear in our minds. And we've got to drive that into our hearts and minds in a massive way. Because the resurrection is the fantastic hope of the life to come. And the kingdom to come. Look at Isaiah 26. And when you get home today, you want to read Isaiah 26, the whole lot of it. Yeah? We've got one verse here. But you want to read Isaiah 26 when you get home. Fantastic truth in there. And look at verse 14. They are dead. Yeah? They shall not live. I mean, how clear can this stuff be? Yeah? They are deceased. And there's three times God's telling us the same thing. Yeah? They shall not rise. Oh, I don't quite understand that, God. Could you repeat that? Yeah, well, I just did. Three or four times I've told you what's going to happen. Yeah? Now, we make light of this, guys, but believe me, when you speak to people who believe this, they take it very, very seriously, and so should we. Because it's a lie of Satan. Yeah? It's a lie of Satan that people don't die. Why does he spend so much time telling the church, telling the world, that you really don't die? Because it takes the magnitude and the importance of the resurrection. Yeah? It's fantastic, guys. Because the central focus of Jesus Christ's life and ministry was him being raised from the dead. Do you know he's the only spiritual leader that was ever raised from the dead? You talk to any Buddhist, any Hindu, any other religion, Jesus Christ was the only one raised from the dead. And we're going to start to see just how important that is and why Satan thinks it's so important that people don't focus on the resurrection. Yeah. So they will not rise. Therefore, thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to what? Perish. They don't have any memory. So when they go to these meetings and they're bringing up, that is Satan, guys. That is Satan imitating the dead. That is Satan. He knows exactly what your Aunt Maggie got up to. And he'll throw some of that into these seances to make it sound so plausible. He'll even imitate the voice of your Aunt Maggie. Hope nobody's got an Aunt Maggie, didn't they? So if you see someone contacting a dead person, and that supposedly dead person remembers something from when they were alive, you immediately know it's false, don't you? You immediately know it's counterfeit. Because they've got no memory, the Bible says. They're dead. They shall not live. They're deceased. They shall not rise. And if you read that whole context of that, Isaiah chapter 26, it's phenomenal. Right. So no one who dies has memory, and we just read it, and neither do they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So seances are giving place to counterfeit spirits who are copying people who have lived. Did you get that? That's exactly what they're doing. And if you don't have your foundation in the scriptures, you're going to get hoodwinked. You're going to get deceived. You're going to start believing the dead are alive. The Bible does not teach that. Now, there are a couple of verses that we're going to go over in the weeks to come that seem to indicate that they're difficult verses to handle in God's Word, and we're going to handle them. Because one of the keys to interpretation of the Word of God is, if you've got a whole pile of scriptures like we're looking at that are clear that the dead are dead, and you end up finding a small number of scriptures that seem to indicate that they are alive, you don't chuck out all the clear verses because the couple that you found really suit you and depict, you know, you're right. No, you take all of these in light of the weight of Scripture and you see why does this verse indicate that someone is alive after they're dead. And we're going to do that. So we have to magnify what the Scriptures say, even above what we sometimes may see or hear in the census world. Yeah, we have to remember that just because people see and hear things doesn't make it true. You understand that? I'm not saying that they don't hear things in these meetings. I'm not saying that they're not talking to somebody that sounds like their Aunt Maggie. Yeah? They are. But it's counterfeit. Why do I know that? Because the scriptures clearly tell us that when the dead are dead, they're what? Deceased. They're dead. They don't have any memory. They've got nothing to do under the sun. That's what God teaches in his word. Because it's true, guys, if the word of God says it's true. And if the word of God says it's a lie, it doesn't matter what turns up in the census world. It's at cross purposes to the word of God, you know it's a counterfeit. Because believe me, Satan can fool people into believing a lie. And his whole nature is one of lying and deceit, isn't it? His whole nature is lying and deceit. Never forget that. So then we have to ask ourselves, why does Satan put so much effort into fooling people about life straight after death? Yeah? Well, one of the main reasons is what we've touched on, is that it takes away from the absolute magnitude of life in the resurrection. It takes away from it. Why do you have a hope in the resurrection if you're already alive? If you're already in heaven? And we've seen over the weeks that there is no heaven in the sense of how people, Christians, talk about heaven. Jesus Christ is coming to earth. We've seen that over and over again in Scripture. And that everlasting life, that age of the life to come, is actually on earth. It's where we are going to live through the ages of the ages. And Satan so often has an ulterior motive for what he does. The lie completely undermines the truth of the great hope that we have in the resurrection, doesn't it? Yeah. Totally undermines that. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Yeah? Because look at where King David's focus was. It wasn't anywhere else but the resurrection. In Psalm 16:8, David writing here by revelation, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So this is King David looking forward to life in the resurrection. Not life after he immediately dies. He's referring here to Jesus Christ not being abandoned in the grave. King David has a hope just like you and I have hope. When we die, and that is of being resurrected. Just like Jesus Christ was resurrected, you and I, if we fall asleep before he returns, will be resurrected as well. The question is when? And we'll see in the timing of this resurrection in this series as we go into detail as to when and what happens when God brings the dead back to life. We saw it in Daniel 12:2, didn't we? Resurrection to everlasting life and the resurrection to everlasting contempt. Yeah. So let's read a section in context of how these verses and Psalms were used in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Does that tell you where David is? You bet. He's asleep. Same as everybody else in the Old Testament is asleep, awaiting the resurrection, if they were Christ's. Verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Talking about Jesus Christ. And verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. So now we know what Psalm 16:8 was talking about. It was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Now, did it see decay? It did see decay in the sense that he was dead for 3 days and three nights. It had 3 days of decay and three nights of decay. But it wasn't total decay. He didn't go back to dust, did he? Because God didn't allow that to happen. He raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. So verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of that fact. How were they witnesses? They saw him. 40 days he walked among them in his resurrected body. And verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Look at verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven. Yeah? What? Where is he then? He's in the grave, isn't he? He's asleep, waiting to be raised. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, you've got to read the context, because just before this, the Psalms we read are actually quoted. So the whole context here is resurrection. Yeah? The life to come. Now, as we round this off today, I want to read a verse that's often used to substantiate life immediately after death. This is one of the verses that some people might quote to you. And it's in Matthew 22:32. And people who believe in life after death will quote this to you and says, life after death, I've got a verse for that. I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There you go. Swallow that. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. All these people you're talking about are actually alive. Oh, yeah? Now, one of the biggest keys to understanding the Word of God, as we've been learning over the weeks and months up to now, is reading in the context, isn't it? If you're going to read John chapter 3, do yourself a favor. Read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Keep reading. And then when you finish these, start again at chapter 1, because you probably missed it. And keep reading it over and over and over again to start to understand some of these verses. Yeah. And so people often quote that verse, and he says, there you go. God is God of the living, not the dead. And that would be a fantastic verse to substantiate life right after death if it wasn't for the context. Context spoils that. Because look at these verses. Look at verse 23 in the context. That same day the Sadducees, and some people say they were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That same day the Sadducees, who say there is what? No resurrection, came to him with a question. So we're starting to see the context of that verse that we read, aren't we? Look at verse 28. Now then at the, what? Resurrection. Yeah? You see that? And then in verse 29, Jesus replied, you are in error, you Sadducee. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Verse 30, when? At the resurrection. Starting to get a feel for what the context of that verse we read is. Look at verse 29. And Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, verse 30. Verse 31. But about the what? The resurrection of the dead. You have not read what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When? In the resurrection, guys. In the resurrection. That's the whole context of that verse. But what people will do, they'll pull that out of context and say, oh no, God's the God of the living, not the dead. But when? In the resurrection. It's the whole context that Jesus Christ was talking about. And then the surprising thing in verse 30, and when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why would they be astonished at his teaching? Because they were coming from the point of view that there was no resurrection. It's the same lie today that's been propounded by Satan. Because when people don't believe in the resurrection, and some people will still believe in the resurrection and still believe that you're in heaven and living with God, then why do you need a resurrection? Why do you need, if you're already alive, why do you need a resurrection? That's the illogic of so many people when it comes to the scriptures. So next week we'll continue, as we're out of time now. Okay? So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you for the magnitude of the resurrection, Father, that we've got to look forward to. The life-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the power of that resurrection. I thank you for the great truth of your scripture, Father, that we can once again come to it and come to a clear understanding that the dead are dead and will be made alive in the resurrection. And we thank you for that phenomenal truth, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.